Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for the invite. Nice to be with you tonight. So we're going to have a look at that passage in Colossians. But the passage I'd like us to particularly focus on is verses 9 to 14. So if you don't know me, I come from Glencroft Church, and earlier this year we were going through the book of Colossians in Glencroft, and hence the fact that I'm sharing this passage with you tonight. So 9 to 14 are the verses that I want us to have a think about. The first 8 verses, though, had included a greeting and then a thanksgiving. And basically, Paul was giving thanks for the work of God in the lives of the Colossian Christians, for their faith, for their hope, and for their love. All those things are mentioned. And now, today's passage, which we're going to look at, is about Paul's prayer for these Christians in Colossae. Now, it's good, isn't it, that we can bring all our cares and anxieties to God, whatever they may be. But I reckon it's also good to try to learn from the prayers of what we might think of as role models in the Bible, people such as Paul, who have got prayer lives that we can learn from. And so we're going to look at three things tonight, and there they are on the screen there. So who Paul prayed for, and then we're going to think about what he prayed for them, and then we're going to think about why did he tell them what he'd prayed, because sometimes we might, you know, pray for somebody, but we don't go and then say, I've been praying this for you. Why in this case did Paul pray and tell them what he'd prayed? Well, first of all, who did Paul pray for? And a couple of things about that. If we have a look at verse 9, and the first bit of it, we find, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And the you was Christians that Paul may never have met. That's the first thing. If you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see no visit to Colossae mentioned in his missionary journeys. If we read through the book of Acts, I don't think you'll find any reference to Paul visiting this place. We read in this letter that Epaphras brought the gospel to them and Paul heard about what had happened. And we could also look at the first verse of chapter 2 where it says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So it seems that as far as we can tell, Paul had never actually been to Colossae. And yet he prayed for these Christians. Now some of us might lament not praying more for those closest to us, and rightly so, because you know who else will pray for them if we don't? We have got a responsibility, haven't we, to pray for those in our own fellowship, those in our own family. But what about as well those people that we've never met? Think about missionaries around the world. Think about Christians in other countries that are persecuted. Well, Paul was praying for these people who he had never physically met himself. And it's an interesting question, I think. What do my prayers say about me? What do my prayers say about what I'm preoccupied with? Have you ever had the same experience of me? Of someone coming up to you and saying, thank you for your prayers. And it makes you feel guilty because you know that you forgot to pray for them. And what do you say? Do you say, oh, actually, I haven't prayed for you. Or do you just sort of awkwardly change the subject? And maybe you forgot, maybe it's just me that's done this, but maybe you forgot because you were preoccupied with other stuff. That was the stuff that was on your mind. So if you were praying, that was what you were praying for. And this person's problems, they just went from your mind. When I was preparing to speak on this passage, I was driving to work on a Friday morning. And I thought, okay, so what's occupied my thoughts today since I got up? And I thought back and I thought, well, I'd thought about some vague medical symptoms, because being a bit of a hypochondriac, I tend to do that. I went to the doctors the other day and he said, you've got hypochondria. And I said, oh, not that as well. Yeah. But anyway, I thought about that. I was driving to work at the university where I work, and I thought about a feedback form I had to give to the students I was going to teach that day, because that's kind of stressful when you've got to get them to judge your performance anonymously. So I was thinking about that. And then I was also thinking about the sermon that I was preparing on this passage. So, okay, that was spiritual, but it was all about me or my stuff. I thought, since I've got up this morning, I really have, the agenda has been about me. Now, Paul's agenda was a lot about others, even other people that he hadn't actually met himself. And that means I've got something to learn from Paul. And what possible practical steps might we take to be a bit more like the Apostle Paul? Possibly, for example, thinking, I'm going to take an interest in a country or a missionary, and I'm going to learn about that place, and I'm going to read about that place, and I'm going to pray for that person, that place. And maybe through doing that, that's a practical step we could take to being just a bit more like Paul in our preoccupations and our agenda. So that's the first thing. He prayed for Christians he never met. And the second thing is, he prayed for Christians who were already making progress. So that verse 9 that I read says, so from the day we heard. And he'd heard some good things about them. So that little reference there shows that the prayer was a consequence of what they had heard about the Colossians. In other words, the fruit of the gospel in their lives, which is set out in verses 3-8. Now again, maybe sometimes we limit our prayers to those who more obviously need them. We pray for people who are not yet Christians, and rightly so. We pray for Christians who are struggling, and rightly so. But consider Paul's prayer agenda. He also prayed for those people who were already doing great. And he prayed that they would do better in the Christian life. So there's a couple of things about who Paul prayed for. The second thing is, we're going to think about what Paul prayed for them. And you'll notice that box is a bit bigger, so you might be relieved to know the points do not take a long time, but there's quite a few of them, because in the next few verses, we've got quite a lot of detail about what Paul prayed. So first of all, in the second part of verse 9, we find that he prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a key thought there, I think. Not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge of God's will. So what does God want them to do and to be? The Apostle Paul wanted them to know more of that. I've been reading recently a book called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. I don't know whether you've ever read that book, anybody, but I wish I'd read it earlier. It's a really interesting book. And in that book, Brother Andrew tells of a time back in the 1950s when he was delivering Bibles to Bulgaria, back in the time when it was a communist country behind the Iron Curtain, and it was not easy to be a Christian in those days. And he met an elderly man called Petrov. And Petrov lived with his wife in a single room, and he had two Bibles. The second Bible had cost him a month's pension to buy. And he said, oh, it was cheap. And it was cheap. The reason why it was cheap was because Genesis, Exodus, and Revelation were missing. And so what Petrov was doing was typing out those books from his first Bible on an old typewriter, so that when he'd finished typing out those three quite weighty books, he could add them to the second Bible and give this then complete Bible away to a church who had no Bible at all. Now, why was it so important? You know, that this elderly man, Petrov, had spent a month of his pension and then all that time typing up those three books. If we'd gone to him and said, why is it so important for you to do this? He might well have answered, we don't know how he would have answered, but he might well have answered by referring to Colossians 1 verse 9. I want to give this church a Bible so that they can be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because that surely is how we get filled with the knowledge of God's will, when we get into our Bibles. And we've got plenty of Bibles, haven't we? Not like that church. So you can probably see where I'm going with this. They valued it. I wonder if we value the Bible the way that Petrov did. And as I have my Bible here, you know, do I let too long go by between my visits to its pages? Or do I value this thing and think, I want to invest time in growing in the knowledge of God's will, because I'm reading what he's said through the pages of this book? Well, that's the first thing Paul prayed for them. And then he prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that follows on from knowing God's will. So verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what does it mean for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Football crowds might sometimes sing, talking about a player they're not very happy with, you know, you're not fit to wear the shirt, okay, when things get really extreme. Not a particularly good example for us to follow, I guess, but the thought is basically that that shirt symbolises something special to those football fans. And maybe for some of us it can be too special, you know, we can value these things too much, but you know, that shirt is special. And so if you're going to wear that shirt, you need to play in a way which is worthy of that shirt, whether it's through showing some skill or through just really trying really hard and showing that you really care about this team. Whatever that means in the context of football, we need to, you know, football players need to play in a way which is worthy of the shirt that they're wearing. But in a much more serious and important way, this is saying Christians need to walk or live in a way which is worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the one who will go on to be described, and we had the full passage read to us, hopefully, and in verse 15 it talks about one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and so on. So Paul is praying that these Christians will walk in a way which is worthy of this one who is the image of the invisible God and all those other wonderful things that that passage goes on to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays this for them, and then he prays that they will be fully pleasing to God. That's in verse 10 as well. And just makes me think, who am I trying to please, really, in life? You know, we can be trying to please all kinds of people. But Paul wants them to be fully pleasing to God. And then he prays that they will bear fruit in every good work. Still in verse 10. Now, I'm not going to say too much about that, except to say, dwell on that for a few seconds, would you? Bearing fruit in every good work. There are so many good works that we could potentially be doing, aren't there? We can't do them all, but Paul wants us to bear fruit in every good work that we do. And then, still in verse 10, Paul prays that they would know God better. So it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that word, increasing, suggests growth. Makes me think of the old hymn that goes, my goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. That's a hard hymn to really sing it and mean it, isn't it? At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. Do we trust God enough to truly pray that for ourselves? But this is about knowing God better. And as we know God better, surely we'll trust him more. So Paul prays that they will be increasing in the knowledge of God. And then as we move into verse 11, he prays for them to have endurance and patience. So verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now notice first of all that phrase, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. So think about the power that's being talked about here. It's God's power that raised Jesus from the dead, isn't it? It's God's power who made this universe, which is massively bigger than we can ever imagine. So this is the power that Paul is asking them to be for them to be strengthened with. And so if we pray that prayer for each other, and if that prayer is answered, there are going to be miracles, aren't there? And Paul here is praying that this power will result in two specific miracles. The miracles of endurance and the miracle of patience. And for those two things to happen, when it's hard to be a Christian, when we are insulted or when we are persecuted or when we feel like giving up, and we endure and we are patient, then that is a miracle of God. Or at least it is when we do it not just through grim determination to keep going, but when, did you notice how that verse finished? For all endurance and patience, and maybe this is the bit that makes it a miracle, with joy. You know, when things are hard, when things are tough, we don't want to carry on as a Christian, it's just too difficult, and yet we keep going, and we don't just keep going, we do it joyfully. And that's a miracle, because God's power, who raised Christ from the dead, has worked in us to bring it about. And this is what Paul prays for these Colossian Christians. He prays for that. And then he prays for them to be thankful. Now, this is a major theme in Colossians. We could go through various verses where Paul talks about being thankful. And it's good to cultivate thankfulness. There's so much to be thankful for, isn't there, that we just can take for granted. Just like, for example, hot running water and cold drinking water. Those are two very simple things. But in this country, we kind of just sometimes take them for granted. And yet, what amazing things they are. There's that another old hymn, isn't there, that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and that can be a good thing to do. But here, Paul mentions some particular things to be thankful for if we are Christians. He talks about some concepts. He talks about qualification, first of all. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so the inheritance of the saints in light. But if we know ourselves, we know that there is darkness in us. So how can we be qualified to be part of that inheritance of the saints in light? I'm a primary school teacher, but I've worked for the last few years in teacher training at Nottingham Trent Uni. And when you're qualifying to be a teacher, any teachers here, you might know this, but when you're qualifying to be a teacher, there's basically four grades when you're assessed nowadays, grades 1, 2, 3 and 4. And grades 1, 2 and 3 are all a pass. They all get you to be a qualified teacher. And grade 4 is you failed, you haven't passed. Grade 3, though, is called requires improvement. It's not very flattering, is it? But that's the language that's used in education. It's great. But you can qualify to be a teacher, but you can still require improvement. And to be honest, those of us who have been teachers for years, we still know that we require improvement. We know that the more we know, the more we know we don't know. And the more that we know, we need to get better at certain things. And that's okay in teaching. That's the nature of it. But in terms of being qualified to get into heaven, this is saying that, it's suggesting that requires improvement won't get us there. So what's the answer when there is darkness in us and this is a place of light? But this says that it's God who has qualified us, not we who have qualified ourselves by reaching certain standards. God has qualified us, or to use quite a literal translation of the verses, God has made us fit. It's not that we are fit, he has made us fit. And that happens, as we see in the second part of the chapter, that has happened through the cross. Because it's through the cross that we've been reconciled to God, through the sacrificial death of Christ on that cross. That's how we have been made fit, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So we're to be thankful for qualification, and Paul prays that they will be. And then Paul prays that they'll be thankful for deliverance and transfer. So it says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That word transfer was used of a powerful king moving people into his own kingdom. And so this is what's happened to everybody who's a Christian. We once belonged to this place called the domain of darkness, but now instead we belong to the kingdom of Christ, God's beloved Son. We've been transferred, having been delivered from that dark domain. And then the next thing Paul talks about being thankful for is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 14, we have been redeemed if we are Christians. And that word means we have been bought back. And you may be familiar with the old children's story of the little boy who made a boat. And he made this boat and it was his because he'd made it. But then the day came and he lost this boat, and he was upset because he'd lost it, but he didn't know where it was. Until one day he was walking through the town where he lived, and in a shop window, a shop that sold all kinds of different junk and things like that, but he saw his boat that he'd made. And he went in and said to the shopkeeper, that's my boat in the window, you found it, can I have it? And the shopkeeper said, well, no, I'm sorry, but it's my boat now. If you want it, you're going to have to pay for it. So the story goes on a bit longer, but it goes off and earns money and different things, and then goes and buys the boat. And then he says, this boat is twice mine. It's mine because I made it. It's mine because I've bought it. And that's the situation of every Christian, isn't it? That we're, every member of the human race is God's once because he's made us. But Christians are God's twice, because he's also bought us through the death of his Son on the cross. So redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Paul is praying that they will be thankful for these things. This is what Don Carson says. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And he sent us a saviour. So Paul prays finally that they will be thankful for these things. And then finally, and more briefly, well, why did Paul tell them what he prayed anyway? Well, in one sense, we can only speculate, because he doesn't say, I don't think, why he told them. But I think we can take a biblical guess at why he did it. Well, first of all, it could have been to counteract false teaching. As we continue to read through the book of Colossians, there are clues that this was a threat, false teaching. And Paul here writes his letter to focus on some of those things, but first of all, he focuses on the positives, the truth about conversion, the truth about Christ. And this is his first step of counteracting the falsehood that some people are teaching. Secondly, perhaps Paul shared these things with them to encourage them to pray. And we might see also forward in chapter 4 and verses 2 to 4, where he says to them, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and so on. It gets them to ask them to pray for his witness, and so on. So to encourage them to pray, and so that they would know what his prayer agenda was, he shares with them what it is. And then thirdly, it could have been so that they would know what he desires and values for them. So they would know that he wants them to be growing in the knowledge of God. So that they would know that he wants them to be thankful and for these particular things. And knowing that, they could then they would then focus on those things and take practical steps for those things to happen. Practical steps to grow as Christians, to know their Bibles, to know God's will, and so on. Well, those first three things are speculation, but hopefully biblical speculation. But then fourthly as well, what must be the answer is that so that we would know. Even if that reason wasn't first in Paul's mind, in a sense that must be true. Because this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians became part of the Bible, and the Bible is for all Christians in all times. So God wanted us to know Paul's prayer agenda, so that we can make Paul's agenda ours, and so that we can take practical steps ourselves to grow in the way that Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to grow.